One, two, three, four of us. Yay. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray, God, that as we go into your word and as we worship, as we pray, may you speak to us, Lord. May you remind us of your word and your love for us, God. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read from verses 4 to 13. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many idols, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, for whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Okay, continuing on from what we were talking about last week, about knowledge and love. Let's see. Yeah, last week we talked about how we can build up the body of Christ. And it is only through love and not just knowledge. And now Paul makes this abundantly clear in this passage. Now, it's important to actually point out what knowledge Paul is talking about, what he's actually saying. And there's actually two facts that he points out in verse 4. He goes, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to the idols, we know that... And he lists out two facts. I'm going to work in reverse order. The first thing that I want to point out, but it's actually the second thing he writes about, is that there's no God but God himself. There is only one God. Not a preeminent God amongst many. Not a more powerful God amongst a pantheon of gods, but just one God. That's the first thing that he says, and he talks about that in verse 5 and 6. And the second thing he talks about is there are no such thing as idols. And this makes sense in light of the fact that there are no other gods but God, the Father. He says there is no such thing as an idol. There's no such thing as Aphrodite or Zeus or Hermes, if we go into all these. Because he's talking in a Greek context. So he's talking about Greek gods. And so if you ever read about Greek mythology, there's like these demigods and there's all these other gods. And then there's the titans that begat the gods like Kronos and Atlas that holds the world on his shoulders. But what Paul is saying, there's no such thing as these things. These idols that you sacrifice to, there are no idols because there are no other gods. There's no Baal. There's no, and for us, we know that there's only God and there's only Satan. There's only, you know, demons. And Paul actually addresses this later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But here he's just telling the Corinthians that there is no God. When you sacrifice to Zeus, you're really sacrificing to nothing. And so that's why for him, this is the knowledge that Paul is talking about. Gods like Zeus did not exist, so anything sacrificed to him was actually okay to eat because you're not sacrificing to any God. This meat does not defile you because it's not used for any purpose. Okay. Now I think he's talking specifically about eating the meat. And not all the other, he will address the other implications of what eating meat entails, or more of the implication of what eating meat entails later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But here he's just making the claim that food does not defile a person, right? Nor does not eating meat make you any better in the eyes of God. And he says that in verse 8. Okay. And what was happening is that some of the Corinthians were getting tripped up on this. Particularly, well, actually, the, the entire church, but the issue was that there were some Corinthians who were relatively new believers, and for them, they didn't have this knowledge that that Zeus wasn't real, or that these other idols, they weren't real. For them, they had this idea that, okay, I believe in God, I accept God, but for them, they still, in their mind, they still had this idea that all these other gods existed, yet God was the one that triumphed, that was more powerful. And so for them to eat meat, because meat was sacrificed to idols, for them to eat meat, they'd be like, oh man, I shouldn't be eating this meat because that means I'm participating in worship with this other god, and I don't worship this god anymore. He exists, but I worship Yahweh, Heavenly Father. And so for them to actually see other people, to other people who has knowledge that there is no God, eating meat, then they would see them and be like, hey, wait a second, why is this person eating meat? Well, I guess to worship God, it's okay to participate in eating meat, to participate in worshiping these other idols. So they might think, okay, well, now that I'm Christian, I see this other Christian participating in other religions, I guess it's okay for me to participate, not just in eating meat, but maybe I can go to the temple of Aphrodite and, you know, sleep with a temple prostitute, because it's okay to eat meat, right? So it should be okay to do this. But what Paul is saying is that he's telling the people who has knowledge, hey, you really need to be careful, right? Because what you do may implicitly give permission to others to do the same thing, but they don't have the same idea that you have. They don't know that, all right, eating meat is just eating meat. It has nothing to do with idol worship. And he says in verse 11 and 12, you know, our knowledge ruins those who are weak, and in doing so, we sin against Christ. We make them stumble. Actually, Matthew 18 talks about this. Peter's asking Jesus about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, who holds the highest rank, and Jesus brings a little child and says, you know, whoever is like this child, like little children, will be the greatest in heaven. And then he goes, whoever makes these little ones stumble, it is better for them to have a millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the ocean. Right? And a lot of people make this connection between children and little ones and how we shouldn't make children stumble. But what in actuality Jesus is talking about is about the weaker Christians in the church, weaker believers, newer believers who don't really, who haven't gotten the full knowledge of Christ. It's interesting that he talks about children and then, or Matthew, when he writes children and then he switches really quickly to little ones. And he talks about children, I think, three times, and then he switches to little ones. So he's trying to show that, hey, it's not just children, but he's using children as an example. Right? These younger ones in the faith, these Christians who aren't as experienced, right? Who don't know, who don't know how to follow God fully and just, you know, who just haven't been discipled. And so actually throughout, I guess, the first half of chapter 18, Jesus is instructing, can disciple these little ones, these weaker members of the faith, how you can love on them. And it's not that you say like, you guys are dumb and you guys need to, you know, shape up and you guys need to be discipled. You know, it's not that you need to do these things, but it's more speaking on the part of the stronger Christians. Like, you have to gently restore them. You have to gently discipline them. You have to go look after them. That's why in Matthew 18, there's the parable of the lost sheep, of the 99, and the shepherd goes looking out for the one. It's not that to say we are the shepherd, but we have to watch out for our weaker members. We have to really watch how we behave and gently bring these people along so that they too will have the same knowledge. And this goes back to what I was speaking about last week. It's not about cramming information down their throat, or telling them what they're doing wrong, but walking alongside them. And for Paul, he makes the point that if food is going to cause his brother to stumble, if something like this is going to make someone stumble, and I would assume, I have a very strong assumption that Paul has heard what Jesus has said in Matthew about how he doesn't, how we shouldn't make our weaker members stumble. And so Paul's saying, like, I don't want to be that person that causes someone to stumble. So I would rather give up meat. I would rather give up the way I like to live so that others will be free in how they can live. Now, nowadays for us, no one has a problem with eating meat. Well, there's a lot of people that have problems, like vegans. But for the most part, eating meat, eating meat is not a religious issue. Well, actually, it is. For us, let's just say for SP's context, right? Because we don't have Hindus in this congregation. Eating meat is not an issue. It's not a religious issue that will prevent us from worshiping God, that will put an obstacle between us and God. But there are also a lot of, you know, other areas or gray areas that can potentially stumble us. For some people, like, let's talk about, or let's, you know, I pulled the staff and asked them a few things that might not be inherently sinful, but in certain contexts can lead someone to sin. These are some of the things that we came up with. Alcohol, that's a popular one. Smoking, dating non-Christians, plastic surgery, tattoos, yoga, Harry Potter. I don't know, these people, there are some elements in Harry Potter that aren't the most edifying, right? Especially for children that, you know, just have wild imaginations. And anyways, so these are just some of the examples. I'm going to kind of talk about drinking, but I'm going to talk about one that applied to me, and it was partying. And the question I ask, you know, is it inherently sinful to go clubbing, to go partying? I'm like, well, no, but for someone, I mean, is it beneficial? Probably not most of the time. But you have these people, you have Christians, right, going into clubs and ministering and reaching out to these people who aren't really going to ever set foot in a church. And so, you know, there is an argument to be made for that. And I'm like, yeah, you know, I believe that God can work, right? But for me, I'll just kind of share my experience, one particular experience, to kind of highlight this point that Paul is making. When I was younger, and this is when I had kind of first, when I was straying away from the faith, you know, I was still trying to, like, should I not? I don't know. And I think one thing that really put me over the hump into, like, full-on backsliding and all that not good stuff. I had a friend in Vancouver, and we went to church together, and he was Christian, and I looked up to him because he was older, and I'm like, yeah, you know, this guy's he's really cool, right? He will drive me around, and he'll, you know, just talk to me and about life and stuff, and I looked up to him. There's one night we were just hanging out, and he said, you know, hey, it's fine, you know, just go and have fun. And I think just from his behavior and how he conducted himself, not saying like this is how a Christian should be, but just like, hey, I'm a Christian, this is how I live my life. From his behavior and how he lived his life, it gave me implicit permission to go partying and to live a life like that. Because I'm like, oh, he does that, why can't I? I can be Christian and still live this party lifestyle, and I'll be fine. And if anyone were to question me, like, well, look at that guy, he does the same thing. And I actually think that was, the more I think about it, the more I realize how much I used him as an excuse. I mean, it was an excuse, but at the same time, like, well, he does it, so why, you know, it's okay. And yeah, actually thinking more about it, there were other influences around me at that time that these people were Christian, but weren't really living out that God-centered life. So we can talk about freedom as much as we want. We can talk about freedom like, we're Christian, so we can be free to do anything. And this is what was going on in Corinth. These people were saying that, I can be free to eat meat. You know, you can't tell me what to do. Don't judge me. And we hear this all the time. Don't judge me because I am free. But we are free to live in how God has created us to be. And to be free from sin. And so if us living out our freedom, exactly what Paul said, if us living out our freedom causes another one to sin, I question whether that is freedom at all. And his conclusion is that he will never eat meat again if it could even hint at causing a brother to stumble. And this is a vast difference in mindset than what a lot of our mindsets now is very self-centered. And it's this idea of like, hey, don't judge me. Right? We're like, well, we're kind of called to judge one another. In loving kindness, of course. But Paul seems to have this self-sacrificial mindset. Or not seems to, he does have a self-sacrificial mindset. And I think for us, when we read, we can say that, oh man, he's almost self-sacrificing. He is self-sacrificing to a fault. Because he's denying himself this wonderful pleasure of eating meat. Right? Like steak and ribs and pulled pork. You know, all these. I'm really hungry right now. You can tell. But he sacrifices himself so that others will not stumble. And for him, that's what love is. That's how you can build up the church. That's how you can, you know, reach out to people and show them what this knowledge is. To show people like, hey, you know, partying isn't necessarily bad. It might not be the most beneficial. Actually, partying is a really bad example. Because partying is not that great, to be honest. But say like drinking. Okay, let's talk drinking. Drinking isn't that bad, right? And for someone that has struggles with drinking, you know, you can tell them, like, whether or not you tell them you can drink or you not drink, you just show them, this is why it isn't bad, and this is why, of course, there are dangers to it. But you have to, in order to have this dialogue, you need to have love. You need to first deny yourself and be like, okay, let me put myself in the perspective of the other person. How are they thinking? What is their perspective? And I think that's what really love is. It's not just coming from our perspective, but putting down what we think and going from the other person's perspective. So I'm going to ask Sam to come up to lead us in worship. And yeah, as we pray and reflect, yeah, I'm just drawn back to my example of my friend and me looking up to him. Is there someone or something in our life that we point to or we rely on as justification for our behavior? Like for me, I knew that what I was doing was bad. I just wanted to find someone that would validate what I was doing and therefore make it okay. And so for us this morning, you know, let's ask Holy Spirit, is there anything that we're relying on to justify what we are doing? And in doing so, you know, making others stumble. So yeah, let's spend time with God. Let's ask Holy Spirit to reveal that to us.